Well, I will invite you to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And while you are turning there, I will mention that we do plan to meet for our singing and song leaders class this afternoon at 5 o'clock. I know it didn't come up on the calendar, and I'm trying to get all of these kind of events to show up on the calendar so that you will maybe get some information about them when our weekly email comes out. But we do plan to meet this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and we're kind of working on, you know, getting that information out there more regularly and in a more consistent way. But I hope that you can come and be with us. We had an excellent class last time, and you know, hopefully I think we're probably learning some things. And if nothing else, we're encouraging one another. And I do think that a lot of people who are coming to the classes are saying that they feel like they're seeing a difference in their own singing and as we come together as a church. And so we want to just do the best we can to glorify God and to encourage one another when we offer up worship to God in song. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses that's going to where we're going to spend most of our time talking about this morning, I think. We'll just start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. I want to talk about the idea of attendance, assembling with assembling with the saints, however you want to think about that. Maybe sometimes we don't like to think about it in terms of attendance. Maybe we feel like it's too formal, it's too rigid. But I do hope that we can agree about something from this passage. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to be present when the saints assemble together. And part of why he is encouraging us to assemble is because it serves as a means to encourage us and help us and keep us from turning back to the world. I don't know what other conclusion to draw when he makes this connection. Exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews at all, I think you probably would know that this is a book written to people who are struggling with discouragement over persecution. And over and over, there are challenges, to remain steadfast, not to drift, to hold on to the things that they had received, and to press on to maturity, and to consider the examples in chapter 11 of those who endured by faith and follow their example, and consider the reward that they lived for, and that you want to be partakers of that with them. I believe very strongly. I don't know what else to make of this passage other than to see it as the writer telling us that at least one of the ways that we are helped against sin and temptation is by coming together in the assemblies of the saints. If that is true, if I'm correct about that, let me just ask you a question. Do you think that it is also fair to say that our commitment to the services of the church indicates something about our spiritual maturity? I just want you to think about that question throughout the lesson. Based on what the writer says here, wouldn't you agree that the elders and the other members would have a responsibility to be concerned about a member who misses many of the services? I hope that we can agree that yes, there is some reason for concern. Of course, the question is, how far do we take this? Should we install a time clock so that everybody can punch in and punch out? We know that you were here and we know when you were here. If you're under the age of 21, you might not know what a time clock is, but Most places, I think, probably still have them where you go to work and you put your card in and it stamps a time on there. And it says 7:01 and they say, see, you were late. We know you were late. We know what time you were here. I don't think that we're going to take it that far, but I do want to talk about in this lesson that there are some real concerns about our own attendance, about our own, you know, participation in the services of the church, and there's some real responsibilities that we have. And so let's think about this and think about a way to challenge ourselves and encourage one another. I want to begin by, I hope I'm stating the obvious here. When the writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the writer is issuing a command. It's a negative statement, but it implies positive action. How do you not forsake the assembly of ourselves together? There's only one way to not forsake. You have to positively be there. You have to get there. You have to participate. It is a negative statement, but it is implying positive action. It is a command that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, what does it mean to forsake? That's a fair question. Let's just use the generic definition of the word, and I want you to think of a few scenarios with me, and just think about them with me. The word forsake, I think all of us would understand it this way generically. It's just the idea of leaving something behind. To leave the assembling of ourselves together behind. How might we do that? Well, what if one day we're sick, we don't feel good, we're tired, we didn't get much sleep, but then we go on to work or we go on to school because I need to be there. I don't want to get behind. You know, I've got responsibilities. I don't want to get behind. And then on that same day when we made the sacrifice and the effort to go to work or to go to school, maybe it's Wednesday night, and we stay home because we're sick, because we're tired. Now, I would hope that our commitment to the services of the church would be above anything else that we do. But for the sake of this example, let's just put them on the same plane. Let's put work and school and the assemblies of the church on the same plane. If we go to work and school, even though we're sick, even though we're tired, but we don't go to services for the same reasons, aren't we leaving the services of the church behind? Would that not be an example of forsaking the assemblies? Well, which assemblies would be included in this command? Technically speaking, it's not the assembly, singular. It's the assembling of ourselves together. It's a generic noun. If we're missing the Sunday services, we're missing our opportunity to give and partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes. And hopefully every Christian would realize, hey, the Lord wants me to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants me to give of my means. But what does the language actually include? What is the assembling of ourselves together? Is it only the service when we partake of the Lord's Supper and give of our means? What do we think God would want for us? Does God want us to be zealous, to avoid falling into spiritual problems that we might struggle to recover from? Isn't that exactly why the Hebrew writer encouraged us to be devoted to the assembling of ourselves together? Because, hey, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we go back into the world after we have learned the truth about Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There remains a fearful expectation of fiery judgment. You see, we have different responsibilities on Sunday, but can the Wednesday service help me to be strengthened and to get closer to God, to be strengthened against sin and temptation? We have a command to assemble. We have responsibilities to one another, even in this passage. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another. So part of our motivation, obviously, our primary responsibility would be to God, but part of our motivation would be to encourage our brethren And if we're going there to encourage them, then they're going there to encourage us, and we're all going to be encouraged. This is not optional. Now, it may be that we don't think that the church is very loving or very active. That may be true. It doesn't change our responsibility, and it may just be that we could be the one that stirs up someone's love. And let me just say this so far as responsibilities are concerned. I think all of us in here chose which local church we would be a part of. And sometimes maybe the idea, the fact that we choose which local church that we're going to be a part of, maybe we think, well, it's my choice and I have no responsibility. Well, no. In making that choice, we are making certain commitments to be encouragers, to be a part of the work, to work with the elders and to be supportive of what they're trying to do as they lead. The last thing I'll say along these lines is just the idea of wisdom. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about the idea of discerning good and evil. Sometimes spiritual maturity is about looking at all that God has told us and making the best judgments that we can about how to keep ourselves safe spiritually. Keep ourselves safe spiritually. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes our best arguments are questions like this. Is there any good reason to do this? You know, someone says, you know, show me the passage that says you're not allowed to taste alcohol ever. And I will say, let me tell you about how addictive alcohol is. Let me tell you about how many people get in a car drunk and they intend to kill somebody. And let me tell you what that number is, zero. But it happens all the time. Let me tell you about how people don't, there's really no way to know whether your first drink might be the gateway to your addiction to alcohol. And let me tell you about how whether or not, you know, making arguments about social drinking is really careful when we understand very clearly that the Lord does not want His people to be drunkards. I realize there is maybe no specific prohibition in any of those arguments, but we're talking about trying to be careful. We're talking about spiritual wisdom. Is there any good reason to do this? Sometimes, you know, recently I preached on modesty and I tried to talk about how most of what we have to rely on is judgments. And a lot of times, you know, there are some changes that occur in our culture. Or I talked about how now sometimes maybe we wish that the Bible drew clearer lines. And I talked about maybe some of the problems with passages that are used. But let me just say this. When we talk about judgment and modesty, don't misunderstand that to mean that there are no lines. Because modesty is a real thing, and immodesty is a real sin that will cause you to be lost. So whatever I say, don't take anything that I say. I'll go ahead and tell you, don't take anything that I say that means, oh, he's saying just go ahead and don't worry about being careful. I think I said that pretty clearly. It's the same thing with attendance here. How about this question? Is there any danger if I don't do it? Is there any danger with missing the Wednesday service? Is there any danger with missing the Sunday evening service? Is there any danger with not coming to the Sunday morning Bible class? Think about some of these questions with me. Are we interested in reaching lost people? Are there people that we care about who are not Christians? Will it help or hinder our ability to teach the lost? It won't help. Will it hinder? Will it help or hinder me in my own struggles with temptation? I don't think anyone would argue that it would help. Could it hinder me? Will it help or hinder me in my efforts to love God more? Do you love God as much as you should? I don't know if I do. I don't know if that what that would even look like, maybe. But I know that I want to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And I believe the assemblies, when we come together, they help me to do that. They help me to know more about God. So just from the standpoint of wisdom, trying to discern good and evil, asking questions, you know, instead of asking questions like, do I have to, ask questions, will it help me? Will it hurt me? What is the possible dangers to myself, to others, to the reputation of Jesus Christ? Now, here's some questions that may arise. I think these questions have come up in many places I've been. I don't know that I can answer these questions perfectly, but I do want to give us some things to think about. Should a church withdraw from those who forsake? I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 with me. Second Thessalonians 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Paul says, I want you to love the way God loves. And I want you to love God. I want you to be patient the way Christ is patient. But I also want you to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. What churches and what elders are often trying to do is find a balance through spiritual wisdom. They're trying to find a balance between extreme views and those who may still be learning. Trying to learn some of the principles that we've talked about. Try to learn to ask the kind of questions, will it help? Will it hurt me? Is it dangerous? And because of that, most churches are probably not going to withdraw from a member who attends at least one service a week. However, we still need to realize that we have real responsibilities and that the church could be forced to withdraw from me because I'm not participating in the assemblies. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not doing the basic things that I have been asked to do. My point is this. We might have a lot of discussions about patience and wisdom and when to do this. But I need to understand, and I think we all need to understand, that we don't just take withdrawal off the table because it may be unappealing. Love God and love the way He loves, but withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. What about if someone goes to another church? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A lot of times this is unavoidable. Situations in people's lives change. They move to another area. It even happened in the New Testament. You know, Paul left Damascus and went to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples. And there had to be some discussion before he was allowed to be a part of the church there for a time. Apollos left Ephesus and went over to Achaia. And the brethren sent letters with Apollos, exhorting them to receive him. And Apollos was very helpful to the brethren in Achaia there at the end of Acts chapter 18. But I want you to notice what Paul says about our relationship as Christians. Beginning in verse 20, and we could read a lot more. There are many members, yet there is one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, that's enough. Because the main point that I want us to see is to think about our relationship as members of the body of Christ. Now, when we think of the body of Christ singularly, usually we are thinking of the universal church. But as he writes to the Corinthians, he wants them to think of themselves as part of the same body. He wants them to think of themselves as part of the same body. In view of the body relationship, I would say that it is probably a good idea for there to be a lot of communication when this happens, when someone leaves and goes to another church. And let me tell you why I would say that. First of all, suppose someone leaves and they make no effort to resolve whatever may have caused them to decide to leave. They just leave. Does this show that they were committed to the local church in the same way that the members of a body work together? You see, when someone just leaves, they give no explanation. You know, here we are, we're sitting here thinking, but we thought you were our arm. Why don't you think you need us? And you know, we're talking a little bit about personal feelings here, but why don't you want us? What could we do? That's one side, but what about the other side? Suppose someone leaves and the elders and the church don't do anything to try to keep them from leaving. Does this show that the elders or the church viewed the people who left as necessary parts of themselves? And suppose someone comes to Eastside from another church. What was the circumstances of their leaving? If they didn't feel like part of the body there, what can we do to make sure that you feel like part of the body here? Or is there something maybe that could be worked on to be resolved there? This body relationship is just what I'm kind of focusing on, that we would do a better job. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. Please don't misunderstand me. But that we would do a better job of communicating to one another that we are important to one another, that we want everyone to go to heaven. We want people to feel good about, you know, their service to the Lord. We want them to feel strengthened. Now, having said all that, can every problem be resolved immediately or even quickly? Probably not. But a lot of problems can be solved. All I'm trying to say here is that a good faith effort should be made to try to resolve the things that come between us. And I would just say this, if you've lost trust in someone, maybe you've lost trust in the preacher, you've lost trust in the elders, or you just don't want to talk about what's bothering you, if I don't want to talk about what's bothering me, maybe go ahead and say that. Don't just leave nothing out there. Nothing. Emptiness. And if we feel like we're in the midst of a conversation that's not going to be resolved quickly or easily, try to make sure that we carry ourselves in such a way so as to leave the door open for more discussion in the future. Let's go back to our original question. Should churches keep attendance records? I think there are a lot of good reasons for church to keep attendance records. And let me tell you what I mean by that, what some of those reasons would be. Let me tell you what I mean and what I don't mean by that. Some good reasons for churches to kind of keep up with who is here and who's not. As churches get bigger, it can get harder to keep up with everybody. And when you're talking about a church of 100, 150, 200, let me just tell you, somebody's going to have lists, names on a list somewhere trying to keep up with everybody. There's probably no way to avoid it. And why would that even be the case? Well, first of all, elders watch out for souls. And elders want to know, if you got 4 or 5 elders, if you got 8 or 10 elders, keeping up with 200 people still is a big job. And so the elders are going to want to know, you know, how are people doing? What's going on? They're going to want some, you know, regular sense of how things are going in people's lives. We have a responsibility to one another. You know, they want to inform us about perhaps people who may be, excuse me, needing some encouragement. And then you've got the fact in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 and 27, going back to the idea that attending the services of the church is one of the ways that we're strengthened against sin and temptation. And so think about those who aren't able to come. Suppose even someone is physically unable. We've got some shut-ins. They can't come. Those kind of people may very well eventually experience spiritual discouragement. You see, their problem is physical. They're physically sick. But now they're not able to be with their brethren. They're not able to encourage and be encouraged. And so now they're possibly struggling with spiritual discouragement. And so keeping ourselves aware of them and their need for encouragement. I think there are a lot of good reasons. Let me just say, I don't think that we should be keeping attendance in any way so as to trap people. On more than one occasion in the life of Jesus, a situation will arise that has been, what you might say, orchestrated by some of the Jewish rulers. And Matthew chapter 12 is one of those occasions where they bring this man with a withered hand into the synagogue. And they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And it says they ask that question that they might accuse him. They were trying to get Jesus to do something wrong so that they could accuse him of doing something wrong. They obviously thought it was wrong. That's why they were setting the trap for him. Nobody should be left with the impression that the attendance record is going to be used like evidence in a trial. If we do have a concern about someone's attendance, if the elders have a concern, you know, they're going to, and we would expect them to deal with it in the way that we would deal with family, you know, with friends. We care about these people. We're not trying to trap them. We're not trying to embarrass them. And let me just say this. We have to balance encouragement and conviction with patience. But sometimes the elders, the church may make a choice in the spirit of patience. But I think we need to remember our responsibilities. And we need to at least admit to ourselves that the fact that the church is patient with me doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with what we're giving him. I need to look at myself. I need to look at myself in the mirror before the Lord and make sure that I am striving to give him my best, my all. And so I said a lot of that to kind of prepare you for the idea that the elders here want to ask us to help them keep up with people and encourage those who may have to miss the services from time to time. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what that's going to look like and what they're going to ask us to do. First of all, you may see, and this is going to start in September. They're still kind of ironing some of the things out, how they want to do this, but it's probably going to start in September. But what you will probably see is you'll probably see some of the deacons. And they'll have a list, and they'll be looking at various people and just kind of making sure that they're here and checking on people who may be gone. And what we're going to do is we're going to divide the congregation up into four groups. And each group is going to take turns contacting those who were absent. And let me just say, this is primarily about encouragement. Us encouraging those who have to miss for whatever reason. But in those meetings that occur every week, the elders are also going to be there. They're going to be there. It's going to be brief. It's going to be a brief meeting. We're just going to talk about, you know, who wasn't there? Does anybody know why? Okay, well, this person, why don't you contact them this week and just let them know that we missed them? But the elders are going to be there, and they're going to have a note. This person wasn't here last week. This person hasn't been here. You know, this person looks like they need some extra encouragement. And so they're asking for our help in that. And the elders will have more to say about that as we go forward. But, you know, I just kind of wanted to prepare us for this idea that looking and keeping up with some of these things, and that the reasons that they're doing that. We have some responsibilities, and they have some responsibilities, and they're just trying to help us do the best that we can to encourage one another. It's not a trap. It's not a gotcha. We're going to embarrass you. And I say we. I meant us just in all that we might do together in these efforts. So let me just say this as we close. You remember, we get to choose which local church we will be a part of usually. Let's make sure that we understand that our choosing doesn't negate responsibility. God wants us to work and worship with a local church. So let's honor our commitment to God and to one another. And if we need to do better, you know, let's start right now. I hope that as this lesson was being presented, you can go ahead and get your song books out. I hope that as this lesson was being presented, you realize that I was trying to stand on the principles of Scripture, the authority of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make up rules. We're trying to honor the will of the one who died for us. He died for us. He asks us to live for Him. And what He promises us in return is the forgiveness of sin, the membership in His body, in His family. We are called the children of God. Not in a generic way, because we all come from God, but in a special way. We become heirs of heaven and of eternal life. And if that's something that you know that you need, and you're ready to respond to the gospel this morning, we're going to sing a song, and we hope that you'll come.